Well, good morning, folks. It is, by the time you see this recording, it'll be Sunday morning. So I've taken the liberty of pre-recording this message to encourage you in the absence of us meeting together corporately this Lord's Day. And the sermon I want to bring to you by way of encouragement, especially during this time of national crisis and state of emergency, is Psalm 91. It's from the passage from the Psalm, Psalm 91. So if you have your Bibles and you can turn there with me in your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 91 and I'll read it for us. Safety of abiding in the presence of God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler, and you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Verse 14, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So this morning I want us to consider this wonderful psalm, Psalm 91, especially during this time of national emergency, and especially as we think about this dreaded virus, the coronavirus. This psalm is most, I think, appropriate for our context and is very applicable for us. I trust the Lord is keeping you during this time of quarantine and social distancing, and I'm missing you folk a great deal. I wish we could be together, but I trust the Lord will encourage us through this this passage. Well, please pray with me. Father, we do thank you for this passage of scripture. We ask you, Lord, please to be with us now as we look to you. We are reminded that you are seated high above the circle of the earth, that the nations are as a drop from the bucket, that, Lord, the inhabitants of the nations are as grasshoppers. Father, that even this bug, this virus, is under your sovereign control. And, Lord, we do not put our trust in men. We do not put our trust in white-coated professionals. We put our trust in you. But at the same time, Lord, we submit to the government which you've put us under. And we do pray, Father, that you would lead those who are involved with exploring the implications of this virus, that you would lead them, help them to make the right decisions. Help them, Lord, to be directed in your sovereign power, to come to a place where they've got the right solution to this virus, Lord. And I do pray, Father, that even in the midst of all of this, you would strengthen and encourage us. I pray that you would bless us in the preaching of your word now for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. So Psalm 91 is one of those psalms that's been precious to the people of God because of the comfort which this psalm ministers. It is very similar to Psalm 46, which calls God our refuge and strength. In fact, this is a psalm that Martin Luther loved, and he said of this psalm that it was a great comfort to him in the times of trials and difficulties he faced in his life. You can also compare the psalm to Psalm 90. Both call God the dwelling place of his people, which is probably why they had been placed together in the Psalter. Spurgeon, I don't believe, was overstating the case when he wrote, in the whole collection, there is not a more cheering psalm. Its tone is elevated and sustained throughout. Faith is at its best and speaks nobly. Psalm 91 can be broken into three portions or three sections marked by a change in pronoun. In the first movement, we have identified by the personal pronoun I. We see that in verse 1 and 2. It expresses the psalmist's personal faith in God. And then the second movement, or the second section, is marked by the pronoun you, verses 3 to 13. And it's a word from the psalmist to the reader or listener. It's his word to us, as it were. And then the third, or the final stage, is marked by the divine pronoun I, verse 14 to 16. Here, God speaks to the reader or the listener to declare what he will be and do for the one who loves him and calls upon him. So let's look at the psalm, and the first expression that we have here, the first section, is the psalmist gives an expression of his own personal faith in God, verse 1 and 2. And really, the first verse strikes the keynote. Look at the first verse. It sets the tone for the rest of the psalm. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. As soon as the psalmist makes the statement, he hastily confesses his own personal faith in God. He says in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Now folks, let's pause for a moment. How would this apply to us today? Perhaps we could see it as very similar to Thomas's own personal confession of faith after the resurrection. Remember when Thomas saw the Lord and Jesus said to him, Thomas, put your fingers into my wounds. And Thomas fell at Jesus' feet and he cried out, my Lord and my God. Well, let me say, beloved, this is really what the psalmist is doing here in the midst of great turmoil. He's saying, my Lord and my God. And this is what the psalm is calling us to in a time of great peril, in a time of great danger. That we need to fall at the feet of Christ and say, Lord, you are God. Lord Jesus, you are the one who is in control of all of this. You are the God of Scripture. You are a sure refuge for your people, for me, in the time of trouble I find myself in. And I want to say, when we come to that place where we realize that God is our present help in times of trouble, this psalm is for us. When we realize, amidst the plethora, amidst the din and the hysteria, people looking to professionals, people just going crazy, the place for the Christian is to lift his eyes up to God. And to acknowledge that God is on the throne, that Christ is on the throne. Folks, if that's where we're at, this psalm is for us. This is a great encouraging psalm for us. There are wonderful promises in the psalm that we can take and that are very applicable for us. And they come to us with great weight and great earnestness. There are four words that are used to describe the security that we have in God if we trust Him. They are secret place and shadow. We see that in verse 1. And then our refuge and our fortress, verse 2. There are also four names for God which strengthen and enrich these words and emphasize how we can trust God. They are in verse 2, Most High, the Almighty, verse 1, the Lord and my God. And when the psalmist identifies God as his God in the last expression, in a manner of speaking, it really is a way for him to say that the secret hiding place, shadow, refuge, and fortress of our God is for those who dwell in Him, who walk with Him, who trust Him. Spurgeon put it this way. He says, the blessings here promised are not for all believers, but for those who live in close fellowship with God. Every child of God looks towards the inner sanctuary and the mercy seat. Yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. They may run to it at times and enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in the mysterious presence. And so here we have two applications. The first is this. Where do you live, my friend? Do you live in the world of fear? Do you live in the world of reaction to the crisis situations that we are facing? Or do you live in a place of close fellowship with God? Because if you do live in a place of close fellowship with God, then you understand the peace that this psalmist is calling us to. The question is, do you hide under the shelter of the Almighty? Is he your habitual dwelling place? And I say habitual because it's important for us to see that. You see, Psalm 91 is written with the intention of urging you and me to trust God and to cling to God, not just in times of national crisis, in times of great trials, but all the time, in every circumstance. Not just when we sense our need, even when we don't sense our need, because it's most often then that we are the weakest. Let me ask you the question. Is it your habit to run to God? And so we see here, firstly, an expression of personal faith in God. But the second thing we see is the psalmist's exhortation to trust God. Look at verse 3-8. Having expressed his own personal faith in God, he now turns to us. And he urges us to embrace that faith. And he takes six verses to describe, to lay out, to explain to us what God does for those who rest in and trust him. The most noteworthy feature in this section and the next is the use of the singular, you, throughout. It's noteworthy because it is a way of saying that these truths are for each person individually. This is not my own personal experience. This is for you, personally. They are for you. These promises are for you. If you will trust and abide in God. And really verse 3 strikes the note for this section by stating that God will save the trusting soul from two kinds of dangers. What are they? Firstly, he says the subtle snare of the enemy is described as the snare of the fowler to catch birds. And then the second is death by disease or pestilence. Now, let me pause for a moment and just clarify. This doesn't mean that those who trust God never die from infectious diseases. It's not to say that Christians are not going to be touched or affected by the coronavirus or the common cold or the flu or whatever it is that may take their lives. It's not to say that. Or that we won't suffer from the enemy's plot. Not at all. But what it does mean is that those who trust God are habitually delivered from such dangers. You see, what Christians can testify to, and what Christians cannot testify to this reality, is that throughout our lifetime, God has been protecting us and preserving us. There have been countless times where our lives could have been cut short, but God has been the one who has protected us, who has delivered us from many dangers. In fact, I have no doubt that one day when we go to glory, we will see how much God has protected us, and we will be astounded. Now, I want you to notice in verse 3 these words, perilous pestilence, and then later, the pestilence that walks in darkness, verse 6. And these words help us to remember that such instances of God's merciful protection have been experienced and evidenced by God's people throughout history. I mean, for example, one saint that we know all too well of is Charles Spurgeon. And he had scarcely been in London for a year when in 1854, in the very area in which Spurgeon lived, the Asiatic cholera broke out. Many in Spurgeon's congregation were affected by this outbreak, and there was not a family in the church that did not know someone who was sick by the disease or had died from it. The young pastor spent most of every day visiting the sick, and there was hardly a day when he did not have to accompany some family to the graveyard. Spurgeon became physically and emotionally exhausted and sick at heart. He was ready to sink under this heavy load of pastoral care. But as God would have it, one day he was returning home, sadly from a funeral, when he noticed a shoemaker's shop on Dover Road, It was in the owner's own handwriting that he saw on a plaque these words: "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling." This is a direct quote from Psalm 91, verse 9 to 10. And the effects on Spurgeon were immediate. He was encouraged. Later on, he wrote that the effect of these words upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on my way with my visitation of the dying in a calm and a peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil and I suffered no harm. The providence which moved the tradesman to put those verses in his window, I gratefully acknowledge. And in the remembrance of its marvelous power, I adore the Lord my God. Friends, verse 4 has two inviting images of God's protection. Look at them. The first is that of a mother bird sheltering and protecting her young. And we read these words: "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge." But then the second image is illustrated of a warrior's armor. "His truth shall be your shield and buckler." And the Hebrew word for buckler literally means something that is wrapped around a person for his or her protection. In other words, it can mean buckler, it could mean armor. It could also translate as rampart or fortress. The point is that God surrounds his people. Now, our Lord Jesus took one of these images and appropriated it to himself. He looked over the city of Jerusalem, remember. And in Matthew 23, verse 37, he said these words: "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus would have delivered and shielded Jerusalem and its inhabitants. But the sad thing is, folks, the people were not willing. They would not come to him. They would not dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Instead of coming to him, they cried out scarcely a week later, "Crucify, crucify." But as for the second image, these words bring to our mind the words that God spoke to Abraham. Remember when Abraham was returning from his attack on the kings who had raided Sodom and Gomorrah and carried off Abraham's nephew Lot? Well, Abraham had won the battle and he had rescued Lot and the woman and their possessions. But Abraham was in danger of reprisal from these kings. And it was then that God spoke to him in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward," Genesis 15 verse 1. And friends, this is what God will be to us if we will trust him. Here is an important question for us to consider, especially during this time of crisis. What exactly is it that is said to be the believer's shield and buckler in this text? Take a close look at it. Look at verse 4. God is the one who will be our shield and our buckler. And I appreciate the way the King James translates it. It says, his truth shall be your shield and buckler. And the Hebrew here means much more than just truth in terms of truth cerebrally or truth in a very clinical way or a very cerebral way. The idea of truth here is the view of the whole character of God described as his faithfulness. And of course that faithfulness is based upon God's word, which is truth and the true revelation of his character. And if we think of that for us as new covenant believers, Jesus Christ, he is the way, the truth, the life. He is the truth of God. He is the radiance of his glory. It is when we believe God's word and act upon it that we find him to be faithful to what he has promised, and we learn in truth that he is indeed our shield from danger and our shield and buckler against our enemies. And if we think of Christ as the embodiment of the truth of God, every promise in Christ is yes and amen. Now look at verse 7 and 8. We have a description here, a vivid description of thousands falling on either side of those who trust God. Look at verse 8. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Now I believe this interprets the death of the thousands as God's punishment for sin and places the deliverance of God's people in that context. Now why is that important? Because it's not a promise that those who trust God will never die of diseases or even some of the military conflicts that will take place. Of course, that would rule out martyrdom and all kinds of things. That's not what it's talking about. No. But what it is saying, and I believe it's expressing it clearly, that when they die, and if they die from these diseases, they won't suffer those or any other calamities as a result of God's judgment against them for their sin. Even in that sense of the word, even those things, those deaths, are accomplishing the will of God in their lives by bringing them into the presence of God. Their sin has been atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ, friends. Well, I want us to consider, thirdly, the preservation in danger, and I want us to consider the conditions here. So the psalmist has given his own personal testimony. Now he's invited us. Now he speaks of preservation in danger and the conditions in verse 9 to 11. And the majority of what we find in the third stanza of this psalm, verse 9 to 11, is like what we've already seen. It's quite similar. It tells us, no evil shall befall you, and that nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, verse 10. But there are a few new elements that we find here. One of them, probably the key idea, because it's first in order, is that there is a condition to the kind of preservation the psalm has been promising that the individual will experience. Look at verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. You've made the Lord, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Now, folks, let me just say, this is not just merely believing in God or coming to God occasionally when dangers are threatened. It literally means resting in God continually and resting in Him always. It means living all of life in God. Luther put it so well when he wrote these words. This refers to the one who really dwells and does not merely appear to dwell and does not just imagine that he dwells in God. Who could have more appropriately spoken of the reality of that than Martin Luther? But the second new element reinforces the first. And by means of its use in the New Testament, it is an illustration of it. It is a reference to angels. The psalmist is saying in verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, if you remember, this is the verse the devil quoted as part of his temptation of Jesus Christ, recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And also we find it in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Now, it's the only verse of Scripture actually quoted by the devil. At least we have a record of that. But one thing that's very clear is that Satan misquoted this verse. He left out an important part which says, to keep you in all your ways. That is, in the ways marked out for us by God, and not our own willful ways. You see, that was the very essence of the temptation. What did Satan want Jesus to do? He wanted Jesus to go his own way rather than trusting God and being contented with God's way, even if it meant going to the cross. The devil wanted Jesus to test God by leaping off the pinnacle of the temple, trusting his Father to send angels to bear upon him so he would not be dashed to pieces when he fell and thus impress the people. Our Lord Jesus knew what Satan was up to, And he rightly replied in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to test. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Testing God by jumping off a pinnacle of the temple would not be going on the way God had given him to go. It would be the very opposite of trusting God. It would be baiting him or putting him to the test. And the Lord's trust in his father also resulted in Satan's defeat, which is another part of the psalm the devil omitted in verse 13. In fact, the psalm tells us that if we go in God's way, if we trust him to uphold us, then what does it promise? You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the young lion and the serpent, and you will tread underfoot. Elsewhere, Satan is described as a roaring lion. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. And in Revelation chapter 12 verse 9 and chapter 20 verse 2, he is seen as the ancient serpent. Our Lord Jesus triumphed over him by trusting God. And likewise in Christ, we who are the righteousness of Christ will be victorious over Satan too. Here's one more thought on Jesus' temptation and then I must hurry along. When Jesus replied to Satan, he rejected the temptation to jump from the temple, trusting the angels of God to keep him from being killed. But folks, the angels were there anyway. They were there invisibly, but they were there. Because we know that, because after Satan had completed his temptation, we are told that the angels came and attended to him. In other words, God was upholding Jesus even in that temptation. So we've looked at these three headings, the promises and the condition of those promises is the third heading. The first being the psalmist's testimony of faith, the second being the psalmist's encouragement to us to testify, the third being the promises of God to us and the condition on which these promises are ours, and then the fourth being God's promise for those who trust him, verses 14 to 17. The last three verses of this psalm contain a confirming prophecy of God in which the controlling pronoun switches from you, which dominated in verse 3 to 13, back to I, as in verse 2. The only difference is that the I here is not the psalmist, but God speaking. In these verses, God adds his seal of approval, his tacit seal of approval to what the psalmist has been saying. And there are three things that God promises to those who trust him. And I really believe you could see these in the prophetical sense, because these three things could be truthfully applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who trusted the Father and obeyed him and submitted to him. The first thing, look at verse 14, protection from him who is in danger. This is what Psalm 91 testifies on, that we go through many dangers and they threaten us as God's people. But the central message, the thrust of this psalm is that God will rescue and protect from all such dangers those who trust him. Christ trusted God, remember? And in him we know that God delivers his people. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. We read of Christ who submitted to the Father, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. God is our constant help and protection. And our Lord Jesus Christ shows us that. So he is a protection for those who are in danger. But God answers the one who is in trouble. And the one who calls out to God. Look at verse 15. One of the great blessings of following hard after God is knowing that when we call upon him, he hears us. These verses say that God will deliver and honor such a person. They also testify that God will be with the believer in trouble, which is a way of acknowledging that God does not always lift Christians out of trouble. He goes with them through it. Sometimes it is His will that we endure them and that we profit from them. In fact, we are told in Romans that we acquire hope, that we develop character, and we learn perseverance from what we suffer. We see that in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 4. And when we go through such difficult circumstances, we need to remember God is the one who has gone through with us. He is the brother. He is the one that has stuck closer than a brother. He is the one who has sustained us in our suffering precisely because God's servant suffered in our place. Nothing in all creation can separate us from our God, friends. But thirdly, there's a third promise here. Long life and salvation for those who seek God's satisfaction. We see that in verse 60. Now, long life is a blessing frequently promised to the righteous in the Old Testament. But for us, long life may not be something that we'll experience. But the promise is not necessary for the prolongation of days, but rather of a complete and a full life. The Lord will give us a full life. He will give us a life, a rich life, an abundant life. The Son of God has come to give us life, and that in abundance. And so here, there is added the promise of salvation in heaven, which is yet to come. And these verses also make a point that has been developed several times already. The promises are for those who trust in or love God. They're not for those who don't love God. All the promises, as I mentioned earlier on, all the promises that are given to us in Christ and Christ Jesus are yes and amen. And so, beloved, we can trust God. We can rest in Him. There are so many who forfeit the blessings of God simply because rather than look to Christ and trust Christ, they look to man and they fret. And they fear. And the temptation is to go our own way. But this psalm challenges us not to go our own way. This psalm challenges us to go God's way. You know, the psalmist quotes God as saying that the blessings are for those who love God and acknowledge His name, verse 14, and call upon Him and seek satisfaction in what He alone can provide. My friend, let me ask you, I don't know how you are holding up in this time of quarantine. Maybe you are fretful. Maybe you are stressing. Maybe you are concerned that things are not going to go back to normal. That you may not have a job. That things may get a whole lot worse. Maybe there might be martial law. Maybe there might be looting. A whole host of dangers could come into your mind. I want to encourage you to take this psalm. I want to encourage you to take the advice of this psalm. That if you truly love God, look to Him. Call upon Him. Seek satisfaction in what He alone can provide. Don't try and find satisfaction in the world. Don't find your validation from the world, from your job, from your friends, from your societal structures. Find validation from God. This is a time of testing for all of us. And people are going crazy. Quite literally, there are people that are going crazy. It's difficult to go to the store and get what you need. And it's difficult not to become embittered and fearful because people are hoarding and selfish. And it just seems to bring out the worst in people at times. I want to remind you that God is in control. I want to remind you of the words that John Stott gives to the people of God, speaking on Romans chapter 8 verse 28. God is the supreme object of the believer's love as well as faith. And it is to those who love God that the assurance is given that in all things God works for their good. And so look to the Lord, trust Him, keep calling upon Him, keep seeking His face. Let this be a time of strengthening yourself in the Word of God, strengthening yourself with the promises that God has given you. All of His promises are yes and amen. Let this be a time for you to remind yourself that God is sovereign, that He's on the throne, that He's in control. And may God be pleased to bring this pandemic and this crisis that we're finding ourselves in to a swift end, and things can return to normalcy. Maybe things may never return to normalcy, and maybe that's not a bad thing. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that will continue to keep us aware and remind us that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. May God be pleased to bless you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we could spend around the psalm. We ask you, Lord, to help us to internalize these truths. We pray as David prayed, teach me truth in the inward man. Lord, we think also of the psalmist who said, Lord, when I am overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than me. And Lord, we thank you for the rock that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He is a shelter in a time of great dryness and weariness. We thank you that you keep those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. And Lord, I pray for your saints, your people, your sheep at Covenant Reformed Baptist Church. Even though, Lord, we are scattered and we are in our homes and we would long to be together, I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to strengthen our bond and our love for one another, and deepen our love for one another, and help us even in this time to be thankful, to be reminded of the blessings of the fellowship that we so often take for granted, that we so often just are so willing to casually forego. Lord, help us to cherish these things. Help us to realize how important it is to be meeting together. And so, Lord, I do pray, bring our country through this, bring this virus to its conclusion, whatever medication is needed to bring it to a place where it can be dealt with and cured. We pray that you would be with those who are working on those medications and those vaccines or whatever they are. Lord, we just pray, help us not to trust in man, but help us to look to you, Father God, and help us to remember, Lord God, that you love us and that even this is ordained by you for our good and for your glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.